Let's go ahead and get started with A Man of Sensibility.
So, am I the man of sensibility, or are we gonna? Is that what we're gonna study?
You're gonna teach us about it.
You said let's get started with A Man of Sensibility, and then you invited me up. So I'm ready to close in prayer right now. That's the nicest introduction I've ever had in my life. So. Hey, real quickly, you saw hopefully a little display out there about the Expositor Seminary. Rod spoke a little bit about that as well. That's a seminary I want to tell you about. It's a different model that we've set up that I wish so much I had an opportunity to be a part of when I was getting my Master of Divinity. Let me explain it to you this way. I went to seminary out at Masters. And I went to seminary to get a degree, and I also got involved in church when I was there. This is completely on its head from that. This is, come get involved with us at Mission Road Bible Church or one of the other seven campuses. Come get involved with us, and then you study and you get a Master of Divinity as well. So it's a hands-on kind of an internship program. If you or anyone you know is interested in training for ministry, we got some slots. We're limited in how many people we can take, but we have some openings this fall, and I'd love to talk to you or anyone. I mean, be moving there and be a part of our church, and it's hands-on training in a way that we really enjoy. We take our church takes takes pretty seriously the mandate to train men, and having 4 degrees from seminary degrees, I want to tell you that I still think it's the church's biblical mandate to train men for ministry, not the institutions. Even if they're at an institution, pastors and elders ought to be involved in the leadership and oversight of this man, and we're trying to do that at Expositors, and you can pick up some information, take several with you. If you want to talk to me, please let me know if you have a young man. If you want to come, let me know. There's room at the cross and at Mission Road for you. How's that? Secondly, I want to say again how thankful I am. But I was telling Rod, 25, is that what we're up to? 25 churches. I have been so profited from networks of men in now and in my past that of relationships that I have that are beyond the walls of our church. Some of you are in smaller churches, and a critical mass of biblical masculinity like this is a blessing. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I know Rod, that's kind of prophetical, but he's the John Wayne of Christianity. That's what we always call him. He's just... Amen. Rod, I'm not trying to prophesy, but I want to tell you, this could be the beginning. Today, what we're doing, of the network and relationship with you guys, this could be something pretty special. I don't even know what that means. If it's a meeting like this, if it's a retreat, if it's a conference, if it's a get-together, if it's celebrating with some churches together, but there's a lot of potential. I'd like to encourage you guys to think bigger than 4 or 5 hours on a Saturday, and if you know each other, maximizing our momentum for Christ together with like-minded churches is such a blessing, and I'm actually grateful, Rod, for your leadership and kind of pulling this together and excited to see what this could be. There's just strength in numbers. Nobody wants to have the Elijah complex where you think, I'm the only one ever, and when you see other men in the room like this, it's super encouraging. Titus chapter 2. Titus, the second chapter. In these last two sessions, we're gonna go through a couple of texts, but I really want to just unpack the burden of my own heart. I have 3 sons, and so I'm in the business daily of training young men, not necessarily for ministry, just trying to get them from morning to night without killing themselves or someone else. I'm also trying to keep my wife sane as we're doing that. I'm also a teacher at a seminary. We have men that were training in internships at our church. I'm always involved in watching young men grow, and I would love for you all, not some, all, to be in the process of watching that, but also in the process of growing. There is no such thing as a finish line in sanctification, is there? Until you're in heaven. I hope no one is here who believes in absolute Wesleyan sanctification and where you can become absolute holy and deal with no sin in this life. If you've done that, would you disciple me? Would you come and spend some time with me? I would love to see what that looks like. We're all in the process of discipleship and being discipled. A wise man poured his life into me when I was in high school. And it changed my life in a way that I had no idea of at the time. He saw a little junior in high school, Ricky Holland, who had some interest in the Bible. And he began to meet with me, and we would have lunches here and there. And then one day he said, what would you think about getting together and studying Colossians? I like Colossians. Let's get together and study Colossians. He said, okay, 5:30 a.m. on Thursday mornings at my dinner table. I like Colossians a lot. It's a really good book, between like 9 to 5. But is it that good at 5:30 a.m.? And he began to pour into me, and it changed my life, and he never... I want to be careful because I don't want to lie. I don't think he ever one time used the word disciple or discipleship. We had a spiritual friendship that changed the entire trajectory and direction of my life. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Titus is an interesting book. You know that Paul left Titus on Crete, and there was a series of churches. He was sent there or commissioned there to set things in order, which is an interesting phrase. You don't set things that are in order. They are typically out of order, right? So there was things happening in the church that needed structure and content. But most of all, at the centerpiece of Paul encouraging Titus to get the churches in order on Crete was the identification of godly men. Footnote, and godly women. Let me read this to you. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, this is Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I want to start at the end. The devil, Peter says, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. You know who he's going to devour? It's people he can have something bad to say about. What's the prophylactic against that for the church? What's the defense against that for the church? It's right here. If we want the enemy to have nothing bad to say about this church, your church, all of our churches, this is a passage that gives a guarantee of your reputation in the community and your ministry to each other and your reputation before the Lord. Now, just to break this down, there's four groups of people here. Actually, there's five groups of people here. There's older men and older women. There's younger men and younger women. And there's Titus. Now, that's important because he speaks to the older men in verse 2. He speaks a little bit more to the older women in verses 3 and 4, and to the younger women in verses 3 and 4. And then you come to verse 6. Now, I want you to remember, I'm from Tennessee. English is technically my second language, and math is not even on my radar. But I want you to, let's count. Can we just, let's do this, let's have some fun out loud. I want you to count with me. I'll give you the direction in a second. Verse 4, so that they, the older women, may teach and encourage the younger women to, number one, love their husbands. Number
two,
love their children. Number
three,
to be sensible. Number
four,
pure. Number
five,
workers at home. Number
six,
kind. Number
seven,
being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be honored. That's seven. Seven. That really was eight. That's seven admonitions and character qualities for young women. How many for the men? Count them with me. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Number
one.
We're done. Except for, then he turns. Remember, those are the four groups, older women, older men, younger women, younger men. And now he turns and says, now you, there's a transition, Titus, in verse 7, show yourself. He's a young man, so we're going to group Titus's admonitions for his character qualities to be sensible in with the young men. But my wife, my sweet, godly, lovable, beautiful, precious wife says, well, you understand, Rick, that God understood that we could handle seven and that you guys could only handle one. And I was not arguing. So I want to give you some characteristics of a godly man. We call it being a man of sensibility, but you'll see why we called it that in a minute. These are some characteristics of a godly man. This is very general, and I want you to be able to talk to each other, maybe on your way home, about how you can specifically start applying these. Number one, a depth of discipleship. A depth of discipleship. Now, I get this not from anything specific, but from the context. Older men urge the young men. Young men would be 12 years old and older, post-bar mitzvah. Parakaleo, urge them, come alongside them, strongly entreat. And the context here is a culture of discipleship. Now, let me just bleed on you a second, okay? I think the weaknesses of our churches today is largely due not to a lack of doctrine. Most of you, I bet, have pretty good doctrinal statements. It's not from a lack of love for the Lord. Most people love the Lord. I think the weaknesses in our church are largely pointed to a lack of personal, one-on-one, life-on-life, friendship-to-friendship discipleship. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2? Five generations. Five generations. It's Paul, it's Jesus to Paul, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others also. Remember that? You know, find the faithful men that you may encourage them to find other faithful men. There's a discipleship process. What is discipleship? Discipleship, I don't want to be too technical. I think it's a spiritual friendship. I think it's getting together, having a friendship for the expressed, explicit purpose of moving one another along in your growth and understanding of God and His Word. And it doesn't always have to be called that. One of the things that I inherited from Rod when I went to Mission Road is, how many mornings were you up? How many Bible studies did you have going on?
Three.
So these were at 6 or a.m. or earlier. And he met with different groups of men. I'm not sure he said, this is your discipleship ministry. He was discipling them. Guys, two questions. Okay? Eye contact. Ready? Eye contact. If I called you out up here, and I won't, Mike, but I won't. If I were to do that and say, I'm picking on you, Mike, but if I were to pull Mike up here, which I'm not because I like him and I want him to like me at the end of the day, and I said, Mike, Chuck, Steve, Andy, who are you discipling? What man or men do you have regular meetings with? Call them Bible studies, call them discipleship, call them get-togethers, call them hoedowns, whatever you want. You're getting together for the expressed, explicit, deliberate purpose of talking about God, His Word, and how our lives interact with God and His Word. Who would you say you're meeting with? Question two. Who's meeting with you? Who's pouring into your life? You say, well, no. If you're smart, and I know you are, you're going to ask two questions. How do I find someone to pour into me, and how do I go tap someone on the shoulder and say, you're probably wanting me to disciple you, aren't you? Let me make it really easy on both sides. If there's someone you love, know, respect, how about saying, look, I really appreciate and respect your love for the Lord, your marriage. Could we spend some time together and just talk about God and His Word and my life? On the other side, tapping someone on the shoulder and saying, you know, I really appreciate your friendship. This happened this last summer with a guy, and it rocked his world where I went through J.C. Ryle's Thoughts for Young Men. How many of you have read that book? Oh, repent today. It's free for download. Find it. And went through it with a group of guys and asked them to go through it with a group of other guys. And he got together with this guy and just said, hey, I'm going through this book, and I wanted to do it with somebody. Would you do it with me? And that began a discipleship relationship that's still going on to this day. I saw them just at the Starbucks at 95th and Mission just last week. It's not, you don't have to have applications. It's caring enough. That's the mechanism and the means that God has ordained for us to grow with each other. You won't grow by yourself nearly at the rate and never at the depth of what you would with someone pulling you and with someone pushing you. And discipleship is never like this. This holy, godly, I've made it man, and this little numbskull who needs to grow. Discipleship is always like this. You're just growing together. So the context here is, do you have a depth of discipleship? Is that a part of your life? Are you pouring into and being poured into? What would your church be like if every person, 80% of your people, were discipling and being discipled? What would that look like? When I first came to Mission Road, I think Mike, you were asking me, what do you want to change most? And I didn't know anything. I just said, I don't know what needs to be changed, but my passion and heart is to invigorate a culture of discipleship. Now, can I give you a little footnote on that? People are going to make mistakes. We had this is embarrassing to tell you, but we had someone this last week who, a lady who wanted to disciple someone and get together and meet with a book that is not good theology. And that gives the church an opportunity and the leadership. It's messy, but it's commanded, and it's wonderful when you get to see messes cleaned up. Number two, a cultivation of control. A cultivation of control. Remember we said there was really only one central command to the guys, to the young men? Urge the young men to be sensible. That's it. Sophroneo is the Greek. Self-controlled, sober-minded, doing what makes sense. Having your life under your control and at your discretion. That's what it means. Now, by the way, this feature is also to be found in elders in chapter 1, verse 8, in older men in chapter 2, verse 2, in older women by inference, because he said older women likewise in verse 5 of chapter 2, and in younger women in chapter 5, verse 2, verse 5 as well. So this command is actually to every Christian, but when he isolates the young man, it's almost like, dude, this is all I think you can handle. But if you get this, you get it all. Be sensible. Let me put it in just grunt level vernacular. Being sensible means you do what makes sense according to the Word of God. You do what makes sense according to God and His Word. Let me divide that for you. It means this man controls his passions, temper, whims, sexual pleasures. You have self-control on those things. You're sensible-minded. He controls his projects. Like young men, I talk to them about school assignments, reading books, meeting with people, controlling time, being on time. Being on time is one of my I think it's an idol. I don't think it's pet peeve. I think it's probably an idolatry in my life. My dad was a drill sergeant in the Marine Corps. And I heard two things. I probably heard them 10,000 times. Rick, early is on time. And he also said this, and a leader who shows up on time is late. And that was drilled into me. Now, this is not a whole sermon on time, but you know, when you're late, what are you saying about the person who you're meeting with? What are you saying about your own self-control? And what are you saying about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ who gave you time as a gift, and how are you using it? That's part of being sensible. You're in self-control. You control your priorities. What do you do? What do you say? What do you say no to? Someone told me a long time ago, I wish I could trace it down. Who knows who said it first? Every no is a yes, and every yes is a no. Let me break that down. Every time you say no to something, you are saying yes to something else. And everything we say yes to, we're saying no to something else. That's the law of priorities, right? I mean, every decision you make is yes for something and no against something else, right? Being deliberate and being in control of habits, weaknesses, our tongue, our feelings, our desires, our dreams, our ways. Bottom line, this means being sensible means we are making good decisions in the light of God's word. That's what it means. Now, we're going to come back to God and his word in just a moment. Number three. A reputation of righteousness. A reputation of righteousness. Now, he turns from the young men and that one central command and looks at the young, looks at Titus himself and says, in all things, and see the shift from the young man, show yourself. He turns to Titus. Show yourself, here it is, an example of good deeds. That means you're an example of doing the right thing. You have a reputation. You're showing yourself to other people, a reputation of righteousness. Tupas, a model, an example. Kalos, very normal word for good. You're a good example. You're consistent. You take initiation. You're the servant. You're a model. And I don't mean one that could go on the cover of Gentleman's Quarterly. I mean, you're a model of good deeds. By the way, it's contrasted with the Cretans of chapter 1, verses 12 and 16. They were liars. They were gluttons. They stuck. If you had a reputation of good deeds, you stuck out in a culture that didn't honor good decisions, which sounds a lot like central Nebraska and Kansas City and every other city I've ever been in. Show yourself an example. Remember what Paul told Timothy? In love, show yourself an example of those who believe. Love, faith, conduct, show yourself an example to the church of those who believe. The point I want to make is that he's telling younger men to be an example to even older people. Being an example. You know, when you think about an example, you also are instantly clued into the reality that somebody is always watching you. That's a frightening thought. You are an example. Are you a good one? Are you a bad one? What are you an example of? Proven in being kind and generous, predictable, reliable, trustworthy, powerful in your influence, your deeds. Let me give you a test. Being an example of good deeds, taking care of somebody, being generous, being contributing to something financially or doing something for somebody. Try doing something this week, today, tomorrow. Try doing something that's an example of a good deed in such a way that they can never trace it back to you and test your heart. You know someone who's in need? Put put a large bill in an envelope, give it to someone, to give it to someone, to give it to someone, to give it to the right person that can never be traced back to you, and see what that does to your heart. Do you need the credit, or is it you're an example of doing what's right just because it's right? Find that gal, that older lady, the widow in your church whose leaves need to be raked, and go rake them with someone younger and tell them, this is God's work. This is spiritual. One step beyond that, you want to show, kind of you poke your fingers in the eyes of the enemy. Find your unbelieving neighbor and rake their leaves. In other words, you're the guy who's an example of doing what's right and doing what's good. That's the simplicity of this phrase. An example of good things to do, good deeds. Number four, and now we cinch up our belts. He tells Titus to be pure in doctrine. Purity in doctrine. Literally, soundness. Literally, the ability to hold something up. It's not a weak leg on a table. It's sound. It's like a pillar. It will hold it up. You're sound in doctrine. You have a clarity. Number four, a clarity of convictions is what I'd like to call this. A clarity of convictions. Purity in doctrine. All right, listen, this is men's conference. The girls aren't watching. The girls aren't listening. Let me just ask you guys, are you, do you know your Bible and do you know doctrine? I don't mean do you know about it. Let's say that this afternoon you get home, you're about to sit down with some fried chicken, you're going to have it twice today or something, and there they are. You know them, right? There's always two of them. They have white shirts, black ties. Usually their name, one says elder and one says I'm the trainee. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they come to your door. They sit down. By the way, when they come to my door, I invite them in and give them something to drink. I want them to stay as long as possible because I don't want them to go to my neighbors. So that, if you have a different conviction, that's okay, but I just try to trip them, talk to them as long as I can. And they come to you and they say to you, hey, Mr. Holland, your Bible tells you something utterly false. It actually tries to convince you. There were some translators who messed up your translation to try to convince you that Jesus, the Messiah, is not a God, he's the God. And it's completely wrong. Could you take, with no preparation, could you take your Bible and say, can you sit down? I'd like to take you to a dozen or 15 or 20 passages that prove that Jesus is truly divine, God in flesh. Could you do it? I mean, I hope so. How about this? Do you know what your church believes? Most of your churches have a doctrinal statement. Have you read it? You want a great opportunity to train your kids and to have family devotions? Go over your doctrinal statement with them. Some of you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture and a pre-millennial theology that says Jesus will reign a literal 1,000 years on the earth. I believe that. Could you use your Bible to prove it? Do you know your Bible? Do you have purity of doctrine? Are you clear in your convictions? We talk about this at Mission Road from time to time. I'm just amazed that the time that we live in our day where we have access to God's word. Fun little statement. I want you to just take, I'm going to give you a few seconds to think. How many Bibles do you have, including on your phone? Just how many Bibles do you have? Just kind of think about that for a minute. It's a few, isn't it? And now with just a simple Google, all the major translations are accessible online, so you really have a lot. I have a pretty powerful version of Logos Bible software, and I have like hundreds of translations of languages I can't even read of the Bible. I don't know why I need the Bible translation they use in Nepal when I don't know any Nepalese, and I'd love to go there and look at Everest, but it's just crazy. You understand that's only been in the last 200 years? Most churches 200 years ago had either one Bible for the church, and it was usually chained to the pulpit. There's a great imagery there. Or they had a family Bible. Remember the old big family Bibles that we think are cute and kind of the past? That used to be the Bible for a family. And you had to be wealthy to own one. We don't have an excuse. To those to whom much is given. Boy, that is a... And you have... We live in America. You can read it in public. You can read it anytime you want. So we always have this, do I have to read my Bible? No, you get to. You get to. Is this the read your Bible more sermon? Yes, it is. And shouldn't they all be? You're disciplined by the truth, devoted to the truth, directed by the truth, and defensive of the truth. Can you give a defense of the hope within you? Do you know your Bibles? If this was a woman's conference, I can't imagine speaking at a woman's conference, but if it was, single guys, you know what I would tell the ladies? I would say, don't date him unless he knows his Bible. And to the married girls, ladies, I would say, push him to know his Bible. It's okay to say, I don't know. It's not okay to stay there. Deuteronomy 17, we don't have time to turn there, but Deuteronomy 17, the king of Israel, which is another whole thing. This is Deuteronomy giving regulations for the king that they weren't supposed to ask for. Talk about God's grace. And he says, when you have a king, one of the things I want him to do in Deuteronomy 17, which is a great chapter on leadership, if you ever want to study leadership, says he must with his own hand, listen, write a copy of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's a lot. He had to write out his own copy. Why? Because he would never, ever be able to say to God, I didn't know you said that or required that. I think that requirement remains on us in a world where we have such access to God. We have no excuse. Guys, we have no excuse. Don't wait for your church leaders to be the wind in the sail of the doctrinal direction of your church. You be it as a man who will open his Bible and begin to study. Get Bible studies. Get up early. Meet with people. Read your Bibles. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Have you ever read every word of God's book? Have you ever read every word of God's book? I mean, I'm not saying every year. I'm not saying in a year. Sometimes that read your Bible in a year thing is not helpful. I'd rather a person read a paragraph a day and get a lot out of it than three chapters and say, I wonder what I read. But those paragraphs lead to chapters, which lead to books, which leads to the whole thing if you'll just plod through it. Please have a clarity of convictions. Number five. An attitude of propriety. This is fun. Now, we're going to have a little fun with this, especially you younger guys. An attitude of propriety. This was interesting, said to Titus living in Crete, which makes all the sense in the world when you know what kind of people the Cretans were. He says, dignified. Older men are to be dignified too. The Greek word's really interesting. It means socially appropriate. Socially appropriate. Yeah, it means you're mentally sober. You're serious about life, but you're not stuffy. And socially mature, we have the ability to act appropriately in any given situation. This is the guy who can burp with other guys and do other things around the fire and a campground with a bunch of around a campfire with a bunch of guys, but knows how to sit with a bow tie and a formal dinner with ladies present. In other words, You have sense. You have sensibility. No pun intended from that movie that I never saw. You know how to act in a given situation. Said another way, you have range. You're not the stuffy, stodgy, old, you know, curmudgeon. You know, where young kids are afraid of you at church. Don't go by him. He might look at you. There are old men like that in the church. You're scary. You're just scary to these kids. You're that guy. Stay away from that guy. That's not what this is. This is the guy who knows how to charm children in a godly way, how to be a wonderful example to young men and to the men around him, and knows how to act appropriately with a woman. Man, I hammered this with my boys. I'm still hammering this with my boy. You know, sometimes they don't remember that their mom is a woman. You know, I said, you can't do that as I'm laughing in front of your mom. It's terrible. And they say, Dad, you're laughing. And Kim says, and Dad, you're laughing. And it's not good. It's just being appropriate. It's not a big complicated Greek word. You know how to act appropriately in any given situation, which means, here it is. Here's the big reveal. You have range. You know how to go dust it up on a farm, and you know how to dress it up and come to town. Not just your dress, but the way you act. You know how to behave. You're a man of the moment is what this is about. And in Crete, there was a huge need for this. And then number 6, soundness of speech. He says very clearly also to be sound in speech. Literally healthy and building up in your talking. The worst lie I was ever told, and I mean this in my whole life, was the lie that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. I've broken bones. They're okay now. I can remember words that were said to me decades ago that if I think about it right now, crush my heart. That's sound in speech means healthy in speech. Let no word proceed from your mouth, unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for building up edification. It ministers grace in the moment. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth. Yeah, you want to know what your character's like? Turn the recorder on and listen. Listen to what you talk about, what you don't talk about. Sound in speech. This is interesting to me. He told Titus, as a pastor in Crete, who is going to have influence, who is going to be setting things in order, what you say, how you say it, and what people think about what you say is pretty important. James 3, verse 1. Anyone know it? Speaking of the tongue. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing in doing such will incur stricter judgment. And then what's the next 11 verses talk about? The tongue. I think it's applicable for everyone, but also for a teacher. That's what he's telling Titus here, you better have control of what you say. Sometimes the best thing we can say is nothing. Right? Even a fool is considered wise when he shuts his mouth, Solomon said. Careful with what is said, careful with how it's said, and careful with what is not said. That's what it means to be sound in speech. What you say, how you say it, and what you don't say. I mean, you know that feeling that if you say things, and as you're saying it, you're grasping in the air and you're saying, please come back to me. I don't want to say that. And it's silly sometimes, and it's sinful sometimes. My I don't think you would mind me telling you this. I have a very good pastor friend who Oh, I don't even want to tell you this. It just makes me cringe. You know where this is going to go as soon as I start telling the story. He was standing at the door shaking hands on the way out, and a visitor showed up and shook his hand, this lady did, with her husband, and he said, "When are you due?" And she was not pregnant. Oh, that's kind of silly. Don't say that. But have you ever said something? Have you ever done this? You've said something that you really wanted to say, and after you said it, you really wish you hadn't. Boy, that's like the subtitle to my biography. Wow. Look at these six for a second. How are you doing? Is this the kind of man you're becoming? Is this the kind of man you're discipling? Is this how you're training your sons to be? Is this what we're training our leadership to be and to become? Because if you put this together with the young man with Titus, he's saying this is going to be the core of your church, built on these older men transferring this to the younger men. It's discipleship. Becoming a man of sensibility is really another way of saying I'm a discipler and a disciplee, and I'm involved in discipleship in my church. I'm not talking about programs, guys. I'm not talking about standing up in front and pairing people off. Organic spiritual relationships that move each other greater in your walk and understanding of God and His Word. That's what discipleship is. The Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples. There's a series of participles and a main verb in that. As you're going, the main verb, disciple make. Make disciples, baptizing them, identifying them with Christ, and teaching them, which means a transference of truth from someone who knows to someone who needs to. Jesus himself organized growth in the church around discipleship. And I think that's what we have to be about. And we disciple in these categories. The young men to be like the older men in verse 2. Now, here's my suspicion, is that there's a few of you, maybe a lot of you, who are saying, sounds good, not doing it, haven't done it. Can I just encourage you to find a guy? Don't even worry about if you're over or under him. Find a guy and find a book of the Bible, a book about the Bible, and just get together and talk about it. And watch what God does. Transfer your passion and be impacted by the passions of others in their walks with the Lord. Lord, give us churches with the culture of discipleship. For your glory and for the good and the growth of the men we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.